Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
How are we doing today? I want to thank all of the folks who was able to help make Eddie James' time here Wednesday night a great success. I want to thank Elaine Wallace. Thank you, Elaine, for getting housing for everybody here. Thank you for doing that. I mean, that's just there's a lot of people that do things behind the scenes that really help things run smoothly. I couldn't do it all. There's no way. And I want to thank Carol Mintz for putting together the meal for them, the lunch, and then the meal afterwards. That was tremendous. Thank you. Wow, it was like Thanksgiving. And the ushers and greeters, of course, Miguel and Betsy for having the young people from other youth groups here. That was wonderful. That was exciting. Anybody else that I may be forgetting at the moment, I just want to say thank you, because it really does make a difference. When we work together as a team, we can get a lot of things accomplished and do them well. Whereas if we don't, it just won't happen like it's supposed to happen. So, did you hear about the man who was addicted to drinking brake fluid? He said he could stop anytime he wanted. I put on bump. I know it's bad. I got some bad ones for you this week. One son-in-law didn't know what to get his mother-in-law for Christmas, so he bought her a cemetery plot. And she didn't know how to take that, so she didn't say anything to him when she opened up the certificate on Christmas morning and saw it was a cemetery plot. So, wow, what's he trying to say to me? And so she didn't say anything to him. Year goes by, and next Christmas comes, and he didn't get her anything. And she's kind of upset about that, so she says, how come you didn't get me anything for Christmas this year? He said, well, I got you something last year, and you haven't used it yet, so why am I going to bother? But bump, I know, it's bad, but you laughed, and that's a good sign, so... All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, it's the second prayer in the book of Ephesians that's recorded for us, because God wants us to pray it for ourselves. There are two prayers in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 is a prayer of enlightenment. God, enlighten us. We pray, God, to be enlightened, to know you personally, to know you, not just know about you. Everybody knows about God to some degree, but knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing God personally. And his prayer first for enablement in chapter 1 is, God, I pray that these people will come to know you personally. They'll have experiences with you. They'll learn to recognize your voice. They'll learn to recognize the wind of the Spirit when you're saying go this way or that way. They'll learn to recognize when you're talking in circumstances. They'll learn to recognize the various ways you communicate. They'll come to really know you. And then we want to know the hope of his calling. Certainly God has a plan for our lives individually. We don't just happen to be here. There's a reason that we're born in this particular time in history. There's a reason why we're in Central Florida. There's a reason why we're in this church. There's a reason why you're in the job you're in. There's a reason why you're married to the person you're married to. There's a reason why you have certain trials that you go through that other people don't go through. There's a reason for everything, and God is the mastermind. He has a blueprint, and we want to know the hope of his calling. Doesn't mean we get to understand why everything happens, but we need to know what God's involved in, what God's doing, the hope of his calling. And then we want to know his power. You know, the resurrection is the sign that God has all power in heaven and earth. The fact that he raised Jesus from the dead, that's the greatest powers, raising someone from death. after they've been dead for 3 days and he raised Jesus up. That resurrection power, Paul says, I pray that you'll know that. That was all Ephesians 1 prayer. I was thinking as last week as I had my grandkids here, I was, went into the bedroom one night where the boys, we got some bunk beds there, use that as my office area too, and I praying for my grandkids. A couple of them already dozed off, and the ones that weren't, I just started praying for them. And I remember praying for them. I pray for them. That's kind of like this. I'm praying, God, I pray that my grandchildren will know you personally. They'll have these personal, intimate encounters with you, even now as children, that they'll carry with them the rest of their life. They'll just know you. They just know that they know that they know you. They just have an experiencing of your presence, God, and knowing what you're really like. And then I pray that, God, that they'll learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Learn to know when the Spirit is leading this way or that way. Pray they'll grow in their prayer life. And I pray that, God, that they'll learn to live by faith and not by feelings, because feelings lie to us. I said feelings lie to us. And then most of all, I pray, Father, that they'll stay protected from Satan's lightning strikes by being rooted and grounded in the love of God. So they won't become a statistic like so many that have come into church, didn't see or experience anything of God, so they left and they never came back. And then their life has been attacked by Satan so many times that now they don't even believe in God. I pray that that not happen to them. The Bible says a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, even your grandchildren. And it's not talking necessarily about money. It's talking about leaving them a faith that they can live. So first you have to be enlightened about God and his will for you. Much of my early life as a new Christian, starting at age 19 when I came to know the Lord personally, I was very, very frustrated and anxious about knowing what I was supposed to do with my life. I kind of felt the pressure of, you've only got one chance, and when you're young, when you're in your 20s, you've got to really make the right decision so that you're going in the right direction, because if you don't, you can make bad decisions that can follow you the rest of your life. And I've seen a lot of people do that, and I was fearful, actually, of making a wrong decision. So I would beg God, I would plead God, plead with God. Yeah, there goes the energy. All right, we need some caffeine up here. Hey, there you go. Let there be light. And so I remember seeking God about my vocation or my career. I said, God, what is it that I'm supposed to do? I've only got this one chance. I need to make the decisions now so I set things in motion so that I'll be doing what you want me to do in my life. And I really was frustrated over this, and I would pray and I would ask God, just tell me. Just tell me. Just make it clear to me. Just show me so I can start going in that way. And I was very zealous for the Lord. I wanted to do great things for God. In fact, I remember in the back of my mind hearing myself say that many, many times, and it sounded very noble. And I was saying, I want to do great things for God, but in actuality, what I was wanting to do great things for myself, see. And I began to realize some things. One of the things was that more than likely, God's not going to make a voice come down out of heaven and say, Gary, I want you to go and do this. I mean, that may happen for some of you, but for most people, it's probably not going to happen that way. So in trying to find out God's will for my life, what I discovered was something that I didn't like. It was this. To find out God's will for your life, you first have to realize you got to do it on his terms. And here are his terms. He made it clear to the first disciples when they were infatuated with Jesus and they wanted to be with him. And he looked up at him, he said, if any man wants to follow me, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then follow me. Okay, well, where are we going? Well, you'll find that out later. But if you don't deny yourself first, if you don't take up your cross daily, you won't be able to follow me. Because following me is not like, hey, we're going from point A to point B. We're going to Chicago. We're going to New York. No, it's not like that. Following me is an open contract with an uncertain future of what's going to happen next. Well, Lord, I don't really like that. Well, it's not really about what you like. It's about, will you trust me? So I come to the Bible and I study and I seek God's will and I pray and I'm looking for a word. I would love for a prophet to come up and step up to me and say, well, you're going to do this with your life. Or I'd love for someone, anybody to tell me, and I know it'd be from God, but that doesn't happen. So what I realize when I read the Bible is that this, here's the first thing that God calls me to do if I really want to know his will for my life. This is it. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Your body. Okay. So I'm to present my body to God as a living sacrifice. That's the first thing. My body, my earth suit. What, as long as I'm here on this earth, I'm in this earth suit. I have this body. What does God expect from me to find his will? I want you to make a daily living sacrifice. Not a once and for all, but a daily thing. Tomorrow, another daily. The next day, another daily. But it's a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. All the sacrifices in the Bible were dead sacrifices. This is to be a living one. And you make it every day by a choice of your will that you're going to lay your body down to be a living sacrifice unto me. Okay, so that's the first thing you do to find out God's will for your life is that you come and offer him your body. Lord, here's my body. You can do with it whatever you want to do. You can use my hands to serve the poor. You can use the money that I have to help people. You can use my voice to speak to people. You can use my face to comfort people, to encourage people. So I'm presenting my body to you, Lord. See, when people say, and I used to say this too, I used to say, Lord, do whatever it takes to make me serve you. That's not a proper prayer. It may sound very noble. Lord, just do whatever it takes to make me serve you with my life. Very noble, but not very wise. You can't lay hands on people to make this happen. Lord, I'm going to lay hands on somebody and they're instantaneously from now on going to serve you, God. It ain't going to happen. You have to present your body right now as a living sacrifice with an open contract with God. That means he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Today he may say, do this. Tomorrow he may say, I want you to fly to Africa. It's probably not going to be that extreme. It's probably going to be little things. But without knowing what your future is going to look like here, Jesus made these requirements. If you really want to know God's will, you're going to have to lay down today, a living sacrifice, your body, a living sacrifice. Now, God, my body is yours. It's no longer mine. I've given up my rights. I've surrendered. I've yielded. I call you Lord. Now, when you prompt me, when you show me, when you tell me, when you're leading me, I'm yours. You say, turn right, I go right. You say, help that homeless guy on the corner that I've been, you know, griping about. Well, he needs to go get a job. You telling me now go over and spend some time with him and love him and give him some money. But God, okay, I will. You see what I'm saying? It's a yielding. Hello. Most sacrifices were dead sacrifices. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living one. And living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. Get back on the altar. A few weeks ago during soaking, after the soaking time of prayer, we come up and Alice has us ask, what was the Lord showing you, whatever. And I asked my mom, did the Lord show you anything? And she said, yeah. And she kind of shy. She didn't want to speak it out in front of everybody. I said, what did the Lord show you? She said, he didn't show me. He told me one word, altar. And I said, Mom, that's powerful. She says, I don't understand that. I said, well, you just need to go and talk to God more about that, what that altar means. But this is what it means. It means you bring your life on a daily basis to God's altar. So you become altered and becoming a living sacrifice. You're letting him have his way with you. He wants you to meet him at the altar daily. That's where you begin. In the morning, it's on your knee. In the morning when you begin the day, Lord, here I am, your living sacrifice. Whatever you want to do today, Lord, I'm trusting you'll lead me, you'll show me, and help me to yield and say, yes, sir, without argument. And I know you're all excited about that. That's the call. That's where it begins. That's the practical part of living the Christian life, is not you living it, is letting Christ live his life through you. And this was how Paul was able to find the enablement. The prayer in Ephesians 1 is, first of all, a prayer for enlightenment. But now we go to Ephesians 3 and we see the second prayer, and now he's praying for enablement. Now, Lord, I need the power. How do I find the power to let you live your life through me? And he begins in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. He says, for this cause, everybody say, for this cause, or for this reason, I bow my knees. I'm submitting myself in prayer unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth. Here's where I begin. Now, when you say in the Bible, when he says for this cause or for this reason, you got to look at the previous verses to see what he's talking about. And to save a lot of time, I'll just sum it up for you. He says in Ephesians, back in verse 1, chapter 3, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. He's in jail while he's writing this letter of encouragement to a church that he founded in Acts 19. He's in jail for doing the work of God. He's a prisoner, but he's not a prisoner of man. He calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. I'm in circumstances that are beyond my doing. God has me here. He has his sovereign hand over my life. I'm where I am because this is where he wants me at the moment. I don't live by understanding. I don't have it all figured out. All I know is I bow my knees and say, yes, here's your living sacrifice today, Lord. Here I am. Sometimes in circumstances that I don't like, that are not comfortable, that are not pleasant, sometimes with issues I have to address, and sometimes with issues I have to lay down and say, I'm going to trust you, God. But here I am. I'm in this place where I lay down my life on a daily basis. And here's Paul in prison writing this letter. And he says, for this reason. Because I've had great opposition myself, he says. Because I'm a minister. Because of the revelation that God has given me. Because the assignment that's on my life. Because of what God has called me to do. Wasn't anything I'd ever planned on being. Wasn't my career plan. I've had all kinds of opposition, and now I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And in verse 13, he says, look, I don't want you guys to lose heart at my tribulation. I don't want you to look at all the troubles that I'm going through and say, man, why is he going through all this trouble if he's serving God? Why isn't God helping? I don't want you to lose heart. I want you to know what I do when I'm in this pressure cooker, when things are happening, when I'm afflicted, I bow my knees. Yes, Lord. I don't understand. I may not understand. I may never understand, but it doesn't matter. I bow my knees. I deny myself the right to understand why things happen to me. I just take up my cross and follow him today. I'm just looking and where he wants me to go and what he wants me to do. Some days it may not be much of anything that I can see, and some days it may be a lot, but I'm bowing my life. I'm laying my life down. I'm submitting myself. It's where the enablement comes. Not by running off in zeal and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Oh, good. That's great.
But it's first in submission. You have a plan, God. Finding God's enablement for your life involves bringing him your daily living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, but it also involves, number two, being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. The Bible says, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, led. Jesus said, follow me. So that means if I'm going to follow him, I have to be led. I've got to know where he's leading. I've got to know where to get directions. I've got to know what he wants. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons of God. And many Christians fall short right here because they try to live for God, like I did. You want to live for God. You're zealous. You want to live for God. That's nothing wrong with it. That's a good heart. But what you have to understand, it's not you trying to live the Christian life. You're going to get frustrated in that and you're going to fail in that. But it's rather learning to let God live his life through you. And you gotta experience that. You can't read that in a manual. It's just something you have to experience. God will lead you. And you've got to be leadable. And this whole prayer here in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, believe it or not, it's one long sentence. One long sentence. And here's just a portion of it. Here's a portion. It says, I'm praying that God would give you the power to be strengthened in the inner man. See, there's an inner man in you. And then there's the outer man that you see. And the most important part of you is the inner man. That's the part that's going to be around forever. Your inner man. Paul told Timothy, look, bodily exercise profits little. Yeah, it's good to exercise. It's good to discipline your body. It profits little, but godliness is great gain. Don't pour all your energy in just trying to fix up a body that one day is going to go back to dust. Work on godliness. Work on the inner man. Let's strengthen the inner man. God wants to empower the inner man in you. Because that's where your strength comes from. That's who you really are. And when I say strengthening the inner man, don't think it's your spirit. Because your spirit, once you're born from above, is perfectly complete in Christ already. If it's perfect, it doesn't need to be strengthened. Your spirit man does not get weak. Your soul gets weak. Your heart can lose hope. But not the spirit. Because when you're born of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit comes into your human spirit, makes it one new spirit, and makes you perfectly righteous. He makes you perfectly right with God, makes your sins gone away. You are right with God. You're strong in the Lord. Your spirit is 100% all the time. And now you got to learn how to live from the spirit rather than the soul or the flesh. Are you with me? So the spirit's already complete. But notice what he says in verse 17, which I think is very interesting. He says, I'm praying that you be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may, say this with me, that Christ may dwell. Wait a minute, I thought Christ was already dwelling in our hearts. He's saying in the decision area of your life, in the trust area of your life, in the love area of your life, that Christ may dwell in your heart. When you prayed and you asked Jesus to come into your heart, he came into your heart, but he resides in your spirit. Your heart has another chamber besides the spirit that's closely connected. They overlap. It's called your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. It's your decision maker. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the spirit and the soul are overlapping inside a man. And Christ comes in our hearts as salvation in our spirit. That's true. But now he's praying that the presence of Christ, which is already resident in your spirit at 100%, will become overflowing into your soul. Overflowing from your spirit. And being renewing your mind and your will. Now, notice one key phrase, how this happens. Next verse there, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Next slide, please. By faith. Everybody say, by faith. Interesting. That he's talking to believers. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, let's be real. The truth is, most Christians, many Christians, don't want to live by faith. We'd rather live by feelings. And that's why we get in trouble. Most Christians don't like doing anything by faith. They'd rather have Christ dwelling in their hearts by a feeling. Oh, I feel him. Faith will produce feelings sometimes, but feelings are not the same thing as faith. And the average Christian would rather live by feelings rather than faith. The average Christian does not feel the presence of the Lord, and then he does not believe that he's really there. Check yourself. Let me give you some examples of unbelief that prayers that are prayed by Christians. These are prayers of unbelief. Lord, we ask you to be with us today. You did what? You said what? Lord, would you be with us today? He already said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Where did you think that he left? Probably a feeling. We sometimes tend to think, especially in charismatic churches, that if the praise is really hot and people are hollering and hooping and shouting and dancing and all that, that's a sign that the presence of the Lord, boy, God was in the house tonight. But when there's all silence, it's like, well, I guess he's not here today. He found a more exciting place to go. Well, God's not fickle like people are. Lord, be with us today. He is with us. So that's not by faith. That's unbelief. How can God bless that? And then another prayer. And I know what we mean by this, but we got to watch. Our words are powerful. We say, Lord, we ask you to be with us in this week. And go with us throughout this week. That's a prayer of unbelief. You see how you're approaching God? You're coming to God with unbelief. That doesn't please God. You can't honor that. He is with you. See, what I'm saying is this goes all the way back to feelings. He promised he'd never leave us. So any prayer that assumes that his absence is there is unbelief. So we got to decide, are we going to live by faith or are we going to live by feelings? And this is an everyday decision. And Paul is praying, instead of us being dominated by feelings, he's praying that we renew our minds and perceive by faith what God's word says, that we believe God's word more than we believe a feeling, that Christ is dwelling inside us now. Whether I feel him or not. Then verse 18, 19, this prayer is so powerful. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Here's our responsibility. As people that say that we have tasted and seen the goodness of God, we've experienced the goodness of God, We even knew that even while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. We've experienced this. Now, our responsibility is to get ourselves rooted and grounded in the love of God for us and for the world, that we're unmovable. And here's what I mean by unmovable. Jesus said, when he sent out the 70 disciples, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. In other words, Jesus saw Satan attack. He saw Satan's being dethroned with the 70 disciples, but many times Satan's attack in our life is like a lightning strike. Suddenly, fierce, powerful, out of nowhere, a disaster happens. We didn't see it coming. We couldn't have prepared for it. A lightning strike. Suddenly, you know, Florida is known as the lightning capital of the world. But here's the point. You can't stop a lightning strike. But you can protect yourself by being grounded when it happens. Heaven is the only place you'll never experience a lightning strike again. As long as you're here on earth, you're going to have some lightning strikes. And he's telling you ahead of time, they're going to come. They came to Paul. They came to Jesus. They came to every disciple. They come to anybody who's doing anything in trying to follow the Lord. You can't stop a lightning strike, but you can protect yourself from it by being grounded. So when it attacks, it doesn't blow you all to pieces. And the way you get grounded, he says, is you get grounded in love. The love of God. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. Now, the devil may be using people, flesh and blood, to attack you and cause you headache and harassment and all that kind of stuff. And that's to their dismay when that happens. But your enemy is not flesh and blood. If you and I will get grounded in God's love for us and say, you know what? I'm not going to hold on to an offense. I'm not going to hold on to that grudge. I'm going to forgive that person because I've been forgiven tons more than anybody I ever know. And therefore, I have been forgiven much. I'm just going to forgive. I'm going to let God handle that. I can't fix that. I may not be able to straighten it out to my liking. I may not be able to fix it out to their liking. But okay, now I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to walk in a grudge. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to walk in the commandment of love. I'm going to get rooted and grounded in God because another lightning strike's likely to happen. And when it does, it ain't going to blow me all to pieces. So, how many of you had a lightning strike lately? Oh, a few of you. The rest of you got one coming, and this is trying to prepare you. It's coming. It's coming. It's no doubt it's coming. Satan ain't going to just let you just float on by to heaven without any trouble. He's going to send lightning strikes. And God's word tells you, as Paul's praying for the church in Ephesians that was really doing great works for God, they were the epicenter of Christianity at that particular time. They were launching ministries. They were doing great things. Paul started out with about, I think it was about 12 people or so in the book of Acts, 18 people I think it was in Acts 19 when he started this little church. And now it grew into a huge church. And later on, Timothy becomes a pastor. And they were making great strides, but boy, they were having some lightning strikes. And he's saying, well, one of the things you got to do, children, is get rooted and grounded in love. You can't stop the lightning strike, but you can stop it from destroying you. And then he goes on to say, and this is all his prayer for these children, his spiritual children. I pray that you know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like a contradiction. I want you to know Christ, but it passes knowledge. It sounds like a contradiction, but the word for know here is the word gnosko, which means to experience this love, not just know about it. It's not something you can just learn from listening to a preacher or reading in a book. It's something you have to experience. This is the love of Christ that has to be personally, individually, customized, experientially in your life. Because it passes knowledge. There's no way we can explain the love of God adequately. And that the end result, he said, the end result of experiencing all this love of God personally is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa. The fullness of God. So, apparently to me, God's love is the key that opens up everything that God wants us to experience in our life. Walking in love, being rooted and grounded in love, giving out love, and instead of vengeance, instead of retaliation, instead of ugliness, instead of venom, instead of bitterness, instead we give out love. When we do that, that's the key. You've turned on the key, man. The power of God can flow and you can experience the fullness of God. Now, if you'll walk through this thing His way, if you'll bow the knee in submission, say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. He says you can experience the fullness. You can experience the fullness. It's the key where there's no limit what God can do with your life. No limit. But if we shut down the love of God from flowing, the love of God that we received when we got saved, we knew that we didn't deserve forgiveness. We knew that we didn't deserve salvation. We knew we didn't earn it. We knew that we deserved condemnation. But instead of condemnation, God gave us love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and help. And because of that, that love that started flowing then, the devil's been trying to shut it down now. Through little things, a lot of little nippy things that just come and nip away at you. But if we shut down and we try to control who we're going to love and how we're going to show love or when we're going to show love, then we shut down the fullness of God from flowing. We shut it down. So a true revelation of God's love will make us experience the fullness of God. I can literally shut down and limit God from working in and through my life by shutting down His love from flowing through me by saying, well, no, I don't want to show that person love. No, I don't want to do that. And I turn the ignition key off, boom. Everything shuts down. One example of this is in the book of Psalms. It says, again and again, they limited God, preventing Him from blessing them. Can you imagine limiting God? But the Bible says you can limit God. You can limit God from blessing your life. God wants to pour out on you more than you can handle. He wants to pour out blessing upon your life where all you can do is sit back and laugh and cry and shout and say, I have no idea why in the world these blessings are on my life. But you can shut them down and you can limit God in your life. And I think it's through this right here, by especially harboring unforgiveness, bitterness towards anyone or anything. And not only does it limit God in your life, it limits God in your influence around you. Your kids, maybe your friends, maybe your church. It limits it. But look what God says in verse 20. Paul said through this incredible prayer, he says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh my goodness. He's basically saying, you haven't even prayed, you haven't even thought about, nor do you have the capacity to be able to think on the same level as God, the things that God would love to do in your life and through your life. You haven't even been able to ask. Your dreams are so small. They're not even nothing compared to what God would like to do in you and through you. And yet he ties this verse, he ties God's ability in this verse to the power that works in us. See, this is how it works. First, God's power works in us and brings us to the place where we yield and say, yes, sir, not my will, your will be done. I must decrease, you must increase. I must learn to die to my flesh. My flesh is dead, but I must learn to mortify the rest of it. I must learn to deaden it, you know, and not let it have its way. Not let my feelings rise up. I must learn to let this work of God work in me so it can work through me to other people. Now it goes on to say in verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and here's the key. Say it out loud with me in the yellow. According. Oh, now the responsibility is ours. We hold the key whether God's power is going to work through us. We hold the key. Or we can shut it down and say, no, I refuse to forgive. I refuse to do that. No, I'm not going to do that, God. No, I'm not going to give that. No, I'm not going to do whatever. And then we shut it down. The indwelling Savior wants to release the power of Almighty God through His church, through His people that have experienced the love of God. But it hasn't happened in the fullness yet because we have not let it happen. Nothing works if love does not flow. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Faith doesn't work without love, Galatians 5:6. The gifts don't work without love. Prayer doesn't work without love. Worship won't even work without love. I saw something the other night when Eddie James was here. I've seen it before, and I thought it was very interesting that faith has to be released in some way before anything of God will happen. Faith on our part has to be released in the natural. And it's different for everybody. You know, we don't want to get into copycat. We don't want to just do something because somebody else is doing it. God deals with us as individuals. And he wants us to move in the area of faith, of trust, of confidence in him. He wants us to take the next step of faith that he's leading us to do. Now, it may look silly to other people, and many times it will, when God is leading you to do something and, you know, you're kind of a little embarrassed, or maybe your fear of man will not overcome that and it'll shut down the work of God. But God will lead you to do something that many times, not always, may look silly to other people. Next week is April Fool's Day, Easter Sunday. Somebody told me you need to preach on what kind of fool am I? Yeah. There are times that God has us do things that make us look foolish to some degree because maybe we need to die to the fear of what other people think about us. I don't want to miss those moments. But I know in my own life that whenever God has spoken to me to do something, whether it be to give an offering that's bigger than normal, or to give something away, or to do something, that many times my flesh wants to rise up and say, no. You crazy? And then I need to hear that song. What kind of fool am I? Will I be a fool for Jesus? Will I be willing to look foolish in the eyes of the world in order that I may gain Christ? Paul said. Not that you have to be foolish. You don't become foolish. God doesn't lead you just to become an idiot. But there are some times where God leads people to do some strange things. And the church is going to go, what in the world was that all about? But God was all involved in it. When I went to Toronto years ago, the first time during the Toronto blessing, and I saw things happening there that I had never seen happen before, I was scratching my head going, now, Lord, I don't know if this is from you or not. There's some weird people here. And after a little bit of time, I began to understand that much of it, probably the vast majority, there's some flesh involved, but the vast majority of it was God. Whenever revival happens, and it's been prophesied it's coming again to this church, when revival happens, there are going to be people that get offended at revival. Because they're going to say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Or God doesn't do that. And it may be the very thing that God's doing to challenge our flesh. Will you get over your bad self? Will you just get over your fear of man? Will you get over trying to control God? Anyway, I saw some things going on during Eddie James' night. It was wonderful that it was going on. And it seems like this is what I was seeing. That sometimes faith has to be released in some way before anything of God will happen in the natural. And he deals with us individually, I understand. And some things may look silly, like doing a Jericho march around the church, okay. Waving banners, yeah. Shouting, hollering, and blowing trumpets, you know. Dancing before the Lord and all that, you know. And a lot of people look at you and think you're just an idiot. And you got to, I guess you just had to get to the point where, you know, I don't really care what they think. I care about what he thinks, you know. Sing songs at midnight while you're in prison, Paul. The darkest hour. And they start singing songs. How great thou art, how great thou art. And they're just singing. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. They didn't just hear them, they heard them. They recognized, as strange as it was, God was involved in it. It wasn't long after that, Paul and Silas were out. And the jailer got saved. I wonder what would have happened if that would have happened if they hadn't sang songs at midnight. I wonder if it was the Spirit of God teaching them or saying, I want you to praise me right now when it's the darkest moment of your life. When you don't see anything good happening at all. When you don't see any hope of getting out. I wonder if you can praise me during that time. That's when things happen, you go. Or Noah, build me an ark. It's going to be this side, make it of gopher wood and all that, and build an ark. What's an ark, God? Don't worry about it, just build it. Well, we're going to need an ark for our God. Don't worry about it, just build it. And then later on he was told, some more revelation, I'm going to flood the earth. Build me an ark. That ain't ever been done before. Or when God prompts you to give to somebody when you don't have enough to give. Well, God, I need that for next week. God, it sure seems foolish for me to give away money that I need for gas this next week. Yeah, I know. A woman came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Where'd she get that idea from? Bible says she just thought in herself, if I can just reach through and touch the hem of his garment, I don't even want anybody to know me. I just reach it, I'll be healed.
And she reached through a crowd of people around Jesus, and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me? Lord, who touched you? There's 1,000 people here. What do you mean, who touched?" And I said, no, someone touched me in an unusual way. Someone touched me in faith. And turned around and looked at a woman, and she was weeping, and the evidence was clear it was her. And all he said to her, "Woman, your faith healed you, made you whole." I'm telling you something today that may be strange to you, but God may speak to you in a way that he hasn't spoken to other people and tell you to do something that's really peculiar and strange. And it's okay to ask God for confirmation about if you're, "Lord, I believe you're telling me to do this. Is this what you want me to do? Would you make it clear to me so I'm not just being presumptuous?" I think it's okay for a child of God to ask a parent, say, "Did you want me to do that? Is that exactly right?" I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And then God may lead you to do something, and it may be the very key to your breakthrough, to your healing, to your provision. You see, you're sitting around praying for God to do things, and he's sitting now, "When you obey me, when you learn to bow the knee, when you learn to trust me in difficult circumstances, when you'll walk in the commandment of love, even when your flesh wants to rile up and retaliate, when you'll just do it my way and let me live my life through you, I'll lead you to do things that the world will not understand. How in the world were they able to do that? How in the world?" God will whisper things to you that you need to do because your faith needs to be activated. And Jesus is drawn to faith. "Your faith has made you whole." He didn't even touch her. He didn't pray for her. He didn't anoint her. He just said, "Your faith made you whole." Your faith has got to be activated. And so God will lead you to do something. Requires of you to activate. Faith is like a battery in a car. You turn the key on or you push the button. The power goes through the cables from the battery down to the starter, down to the flywheel, and it begins to turn that flywheel. But it started by you pushing the button or turning the key. Faith does not work without you, and God does not work without faith, period. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. It's okay to say to the Father, "Lord, I believe you've been telling me to do this or that. Would you just tell me once again so I'll know that it's really you or not, and then act accordingly." And some of you need to come and talk to God today at this altar where things get altered. And you need to come to this altar and you need to talk to God. That's all. You just need to talk to God about some things that he's been saying to you. Things that have been coming back to your mind. Either you're hearing God or you're not hearing God. Talk to God and then make a decision about it at his altar. By first giving your body back to him as a living sacrifice for him to do with it as he wills. Renew your mind. Start thinking like him. Obey the commandment of love. And step out in faith. Not feeling. Don't wait for a feeling. Faith hears God. Everybody here ought to be hungry enough to come to the altar when the preacher says, "Come to the altar. Ask God for more of him flowing through your life." Everybody should come. There should be no hesitation. "I'm hungry for more." Or if I'm not hungry for more, then God, help me to be hungry for more. That's as plain and simple as that. So what I pray for my grandchildren, I prayed for you and myself this week as well. Pray that we know him. I pray that we learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Not our feelings. I pray that we submit to him as Lord and learn to walk in this commandment of love so everything begins to operate. and we can get ready for the revival that God wants to send. And that no one here limit God. No one. Don't limit God what he can do in your life. There ought to be miracles, signs, and wonders happening across the church. And the world should say, we got to go there Sunday because of what we have heard. We've heard from somebody's life, somebody who got healed, somebody who had a wonder, somebody who had a miracle of provision, somebody who had a miracle of this, a healing of that. Miracles, signs, and wonders should be happening. And if it's not happening, then we must be limiting God because God is the God of miracles, signs, and wonders. Yeah. Would you stand to your feet? I'm done. It starts with being born from above. Knowing God is one thing, but knowing him personally as your Lord and your Savior and submitting your life to him and asking him to come into your life to be Lord and Savior and show you how to live is a whole different thing. If you've never done that, that's what you need to do today. You come up here and talk with me. I'll explain some more to you if I need to, but I'll help you. You pray and you receive Jesus, and you may hear bells and whistles. You may not hear a thing. You don't live by feeling. You live by faith. He says, if you'll call upon me, I'll save you. But you call upon him in faith, believing that God will do what he said he'll do. And everybody else here needs to just come to the altar and say, God, show me how to have more of you. I want the fullness of God, the fullness of God, the fullness of God. So, Father, as we pray now in Jesus' name, I just ask that you draw by the Holy Spirit power people to your altar to do business personally with you, to act in faith, to trust you. And then you'll show them the next step once they get up from here. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Altar workers, if you'll come up here and join me. Musicians, if you can begin to play. We're just going to create the atmosphere here. You want more of God? You want the fullness of God? Just come up here and talk to God about it. What is hindering me, God? What's been a limit in my life? Show me. I want to get that cleared up right now. Anybody I need to forgive, anybody I need to go to, anybody I need to straighten things out with, just show me. And help me to have the humility to do it. I don't want to limit you, Lord. I want the fullness. This is in the Bible for a reason. It's in the Bible as a directive for our life. God wants this to happen, but he is not going to make it happen outside of your will. Your will has to cooperate with his will. And as you submit and say, Lord, have your way, then he can move. And then he tells you your next step. Faith, obedience, fullness. The life that God has planned for you is much greater than the life you ever have planned for yourself. It's going to take your trust. It's going to take you believing in a God you sometimes don't feel, but you know is there. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, come up here and share that with me, and I'd like to help you with that. Thank you, Father. I pray the blessing of the Lord be upon everybody here, that they do business with you. They're bowing the knee to your lordship. I pray that each one here will find their next step of obedience quickly. They'll discern the voice of the Lord to them. They'll act in faith without any regard to how foolish it may look to other people or what others may say. And then they'll get the reward of their faith, the fullness of God. And I thank you for it. In the glorious name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3000. 3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.